We turn to the book of Genesis, the fourth chapter. Genesis chapter 4. We have begun a study of Genesis chapters 4 to 11. We're going to read the first 16 verses of the fourth chapter. Let us hear the word of God. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let us go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Amen. We pray that God, by his Spirit, will bless the reading and the preaching of his own holy word. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the fourth chapter of Genesis, the opening verses of the chapter, as we continue our study of this extremely basic and fundamental portion of the Word of God, and as we continue our examination of the experience of Cain, the first baby born in the world is a murderer. The first human being who dies in the world goes to heaven. Cain murders his brother Abel. And we want to look this evening at a haunting question asked in verse 9. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? That question can be asked in different tones of voice and in different ways. It can be asked as Cain asked it, arrogantly, defiantly, and cruelly, implying the answer, no, I am not my brother's keeper. It can be asked as you and I should ask it, anxiously, responsibly, lovingly, conscientiously. Am I my brother's keeper? Anticipating the answer, yes, indeed, we are responsible for our brother and sister. This question explains the world we live in. Cold, competitive, and cruel. Because it is filled with people asking this question in the wrong way. It also sets a pattern for the world we want to live in, and the world we do live in Christ, where in the family of the church, we really do care for one another. Am I my brother's keeper? In studying these words, I would like to look at the three parties involved in this incident. I had originally planned to look at all three of them this evening, but when I looked over the material I had prepared, I realized that you'd be here till about 9 o'clock. So this evening we're going to just look at the first of the parties involved. Cain, the person who asks this question, am I my brother's keeper? And I want us to note five realities which were present in the life of Cain and which are present in all his descendants who are around us today. And the first and the most fundamental reality in Cain's life is alienation. That's what you need to understand about this man more than anything else, and that explains everything else about Cain. He is someone who is alienated from God. He is separated from God. We have seen that in our previous studies. His offering was not accepted. The Lord did not look with favor, not only on his offering, the Bible says, but on Cain and his offering. In 1 John 3:12, we're told that his deeds were evil. We have seen that he had no faith. Abel, Hebrews tells us, had faith. Cain had no faith. We saw last week how God gave him a solemn warning. If you do what is right, will there not be a lifting up? But if you do not do what is right, sin desires to have you. And Cain ignored that warning in a sullen silence. And that's why he murdered his brother. He murdered his brother because he was out of touch with God. Because he was alienated, separated from God. And that's the fundamental thing we have to understand about the men and women and young people who live around us. We have to look underneath all the surface differences and characteristics and understand that these are people who don't know God. They are separated from God by their sin. They do not know God's word. They don't understand who God is. They don't know what salvation is or how it is to be obtained. Cain and his descendants are marked by a profound, destructive, spiritual, personal alienation from God. And it may be, I don't know, it may be that for some of you here this evening, that is the tragic basic reality of your life. That as you sit and listen to me, you are still alienated from God. You're not converted. You're not a Christian. There is a barrier between God and you. Alienation. The second reality we notice about Cain, and it's an inevitable second reality, is violence. Violence. Verse 8. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother, Abel. And he killed him. Here is an unspeakably monstrous tragedy on the surface of the earth which God has made. And the circumstances, murder is always monstrous, but the circumstances make it worse. Here was his younger brother, whom he should have loved and protected. Here was an individual who was good and upright and holy, whom he should have admired and respected. Here was someone who had done him no harm, who had injured him in no way, who had meant him nothing but good, to whom he should have been grateful. Well, the text suggests here premeditation. The field is the open steppe land away from the cultivated ground. We meet it throughout the first five books of the Bible. And it seems that Cain enticed his brother Abel away from family and friends to a lonely place where he murdered him. I wonder, did you note, as we read verses 8 to 11, the one word which occurs over and over and over again, 6 times in those few verses, a scream of outrage, a cry of horror, over and over again. What is that word? Brother. Brother. His brother, I quote, his brother, your brother, my brother, your brother, your brother. The text is crying out in horror at the unnatural violence of what he'd done. Your brother. I said a moment ago that it was inevitable, and it is inevitable. When people lose touch with God, they must lose touch with one another. When people are alienated from God, they will hurt each other. They will destroy each other. The two great commandments are inseparably linked, and you cannot divide them. If you do not love the Lord your God, you won't love your neighbor. That is the exact opposite to what the world teaches. Public opinion today in the United Kingdom teaches, and has taught for the last 50 years at least, that it is possible to have morality without religion. That we don't need to believe in God to treat each other well. The modern world refuses to make this linkage. And yet, as we will see later, the evidence is all around us. When people lose touch with God, they will hurt each other, and they will damage each other. And the great explanation of the cruel world we live in is that people have lost touch with God. And friends, do you see the tragedy of the church's failure? The church as a whole is urging people to get on better with each other. Well, of course we all want people to get on better with each other. But they won't get on better with each other until they get on with God. The church is dealing with the symptoms rather than with the disease. With the fruit rather than with the roots. The church is saying, with the world, the terrible thing is the cruelty and injustice in our society. That is terrible. But the even more terrible thing is the alienation from God. Alienation, violence. The third reality we see here is indifference. Indifference. Cain is challenged by God. He probably didn't expect to be challenged by God. He was probably surprised and taken aback when God came to Cain and addressed him personally. But he was challenged by God, and we look at that, God willing, in greater depth next week. God came to him and he said, "Where is your brother, Abel?" But for the moment, we want to see how Cain reacted to that challenge from God. And he reacted with lying, arrogant indifference. With lying, arrogant indifference. "Where is your brother Abel?" Cain said, "I don't know. I don't know where he is. I haven't the faintest idea where Abel is. Don't look at me. Don't ask me." Adam at least told part of the truth when God challenged him. But his son is much further gone in sin. And this is a black lie. "I don't know." He does know. Of course he knows. He's the only person on earth apart from God who does know. He knows where the body is. Abel's body is where he left it. Either buried or left out in the open field. But here is someone who is not only a murderer, like his father the devil, but he's a liar, like his father the devil. And he denies reality. And he refuses to admit reality. "I don't know," he says. "Am I my brother's keeper?" See his hard-heartedness, his indifference. He shrugs off responsibility. He refuses to accept the ties of family and of common humanity. "Am I my brother's keeper?" And he is condemned out of his own mouth. Of course he's his brother's keeper. That's why God established the family. That's why God created brothers and sisters. That's why human beings just don't mate like animals, or shouldn't mate like animals, and then just separate as individuals. God established the family so that they would keep each other and care for each other and look after each other. And the parents would nurture the young, and the brothers and sisters would live together in unity and help each other. And the fact that Cain even has to use the word brother, you see, condemns him from his own mouth. For as soon as he says brother, he acknowledges a tie, and he acknowledges a responsibility. People cannot sin without acknowledging the reality of the world that God has made. The atheist in his denials of God is acknowledging the God whom he denies. Like a little Russian boy who said to his communist mother, "Mummy, does God know we don't believe in him?" And that's the world the unbeliever's in. You see, you can't get away from God. Here's a person who's becoming subhuman. Less than human. Note the sneering arrogance. In the original, there is a play on words here. Cain is laughing. He's making fun of God. He's joking. "Am I my brother's keeper?" What was Abel? What was his profession? He was a keeper. He was a keeper of flocks. And Cain's making a joke on that. He's the keeper, isn't he? Am I supposed to be the keeper's keeper? Does the keeper need a keeper? Does the shepherd need a shepherd? He's laughing, you see. The sneering at God, am I my brother's keeper? Abel's your favorite, isn't he? You're very keen on Abel, God, aren't you? You accept his sacrifice. He's your pet. I don't have to look after him. Indifference, falsehood, arrogance, sneering, hard-heartedness. My friends, what a terribly accurate picture of the world we live in today. The selfish, competitive, uncaring world. Am I my brother's keeper? The shrug of the shoulders, the sneer, the selfishness, the indifference. 20 years ago, 25 years ago, the motto was, I'm all right, Jack. Today it's, do your own thing. No matter how many people are hurt, no matter what the cost to other people, no matter how many innocent people get caught up in the rush of your desires and your wishes and get crushed and broken and thrown aside. Am I my brother's keeper? I don't care. This terrible century of war where millions have been slaughtered. What's happening in Chechnya at the moment? Our own problems. Where political leaders appear on television and talk about peace. The impudent, blood-stained rascals. They couldn't care less. But the police officers have been murdered. But the people have been blown up. About the chaos and the devastation. You see it in the smirk on their faces. Cain. You can see Cain on the 6 o'clock news every night. You can read about Cain in your newspaper every day. He's very popular. He's given high position. Cain's in the ascendant. Think of the people who disregard their marriage vows. A spasm of lust. Look at somebody. I want that person. Ah, but what about your wife? Your husband, whom you promised before God to love and cherish? What about your children? Am I my brother's keeper? I don't care. Off they go. What about the greed in public life? The corruption? People in the top of the state, sexually and financially evil. What example are they setting to the rest of the nation? Members of the royal family, what example are they setting to the rest of the nation? The pop stars and the footballers, the idols of the young people, what example? I don't care. Am I my brother's keeper? What about the woman who's so busy with her career or her pleasure, or the man who is so selfish and responsible that they will have someone reach into the womb and destroy a little human being hideously and cruelly? Poison them, or burn them, or tear them to pieces and dump their remains. Am I my brother's keeper? I don't care. What about those who are actively trying, as I speak, to pervert the young people of our nation? And turn them away from that which is normal and good, and ruin their lives to cater to their own pathetic, twisted desires. They don't care. What about the horror of child abuse? Who of us over the age of 40 could have imagined that we would ever live to see such a thing talked about? So that we in our church, we have to have child protection policies that little children won't be violated. Am I my brother's keeper? And if you question these people, they react as Cain reacted, don't they? They react with lies. They react with arrogance. They react with laughter, with sneering, with indifference. Here is a perfect picture of late 20th century human beings. Violence and indifference. Perhaps I should have divided this sermon into two as well. The fourth reality that we see here is self-pity. Self-pity. God deals with Cain. He pronounces a curse on him. He declares the punishment he will suffer, and we hope to look at that next week. But note how Cain reacts. He changes in an instant from arrogant indifference to pathetic, whining complaint. One commentator says, he moves in an instant from titanic presumption to howling despair. You see the change? I don't know. I don't care. Am I my brother's keeper? My punishment is greater than I can bear. You see the change? God touches him. God speaks to him and he crumples. This braggart, this hero, this strong, violent man crumples. Remember that, my friends, about the Cains of this world. They're little specks of dust in the palm of the hand of Almighty God, and God just has to reach out his finger and touch them. And all the boasting and the cleverness and the arrogance will crumple. And the first millisecond in hell, all the boasting of their lives will vanish in a scream of terror and despair. Poor, pathetic people. Cain is very sorry. But what's he sorry about? He's not sorry for his sin. He's sorry for himself. He's not sorry for what he's done. He's sorry for what he will suffer. He is still just as self-centered as ever he was. There is no guilt here. There is no true repentance. There is no remorse about Abel, his brother. He doesn't say, I shouldn't have done that. He doesn't say, I was wrong. He doesn't say, forgive me. All he says is, my punishment is greater than I can bear. He blames God for being too severe. What a profound psychological analysis into the mentality of the sinner touched by God. The criminal stands in the dock, facing the judge, and he says, Your Honor, I am very sorry. And he is very sorry. He's very sorry that he's been caught. That's all he's sorry for. He's not sorry for what he did. He's sorry for the consequences. And friends, if you look at society, you will see this reaction of Cain multiplied over and over again. People are not sorry for sin. They are sorry for the pain of sin, for the consequences of sin, for the unpleasant things that happen to them because of sin. People are not sorry about homosexuality. They're sorry about AIDS. And if AIDS could be cured, they would happily practice homosexuality for the rest of the world. People are not sorry that marriages are broken up. They're sorry about the economic cost to the state.
People are not sorry that young men drink themselves into a stupor. They're sorry about the demands on the health service which is made by the road accidents. The wealthy, the powerful in our land, are not sorry about dishonesty. They're sorry that some young fellow may mug them in the street. They're not sorry about the sin. They're sorry about the consequences of the sin. And when you hear politicians protesting and squealing on moral issues, it's the results that they're worried about. No thoughts for sin itself, only for the consequences of sin. That's all Cain is sorry for. His punishment. It's a false repentance. It is no true sorrow at all. I commend to you Revelation 16 verses 10 and 11. You'll see it fulfilled around you every day, every week. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed God and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. But they refused to repent of what they had done. They gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven. Why? Because of their pains and their sores. Isn't that eerily up to date? But they refused to repent of what they had done. The alcoholic is sorry for what he suffers, but even as he is sorry, he will lift to his lips the bottle that is killing him. Self-pity. Alienation, violence, indifference, self-pity, and lastly, curse. Here are the results of Cain's behavior. God says to him, and it's the first time a curse is pronounced directly on a human being, in so many words, God says to him, you are under a curse. Now, what are the elements of this curse? The first is frustration. Frustration. Verse 11, you are driven from the ground. And that term means the arable land which is under cultivation. We're told in verse 2, that Cain worked the soil. He is now expelled from that soil, from that ground. God says, when you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. Cain, as we'll see next week, had soaked the ground with his brother's blood. And now the ground retaliates by refusing to produce its crops for him. There's a war between Cain and the ground which he has defiled with his brother's blood. He valued the ground. The ground was precious to him. He depended on it. And now it fails him. Matthew Henry says, Cain found his punishment where he set his heart. Frustration. He tilled the ground. And now the very thing he does is fruitless. And then there's restlessness. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth. No longer will he be settled. No longer will he live in the middle of his family. He will live a nomadic, wandering life, constantly on the move. Frustration. Restlessness. Thirdly, there is insecurity. Whoever finds me will kill me. You see the justice of God. You see that what a man sows, so shall he reap. Cain turned against his brother, and now he is afraid that his brothers will turn against him. The murderer fears being murdered. He turned to violence, and now he's afraid of violence. He's haunted by terror. He never knows a moment's peace, cringing with dread. And so we're told in verse 16 that Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod. The word Nod, or the name Nod, sounds like the word for wandering. He lived in the land of wandering, east of Eden. Could you paint a more perfect picture of the world we live in? Frustration, restlessness, and insecurity. People are living lives of frustration. Their gods let them down. They worship money, and money can't buy them happiness. They worship sex, and sex destroys them. They worship pleasure, and pleasure becomes empty. They worship reputation and fame, and it blows away like a bubble. We're hearing in the newspapers this week of the great Chancellor of Germany, Helmut Kohl, one of the great figures of post-war European history. And now, day by day, his reputation, and that of François Mitterrand and other, their reputations are being shredded. Even while he is alive, he sees his God collapsing. He lived for his own name and his own fame. And even before he departs from his earth, from this earth, his fame is torn to pieces. What human beings depend on, let them die. Frustration and restlessness. What a restless world we live in. People are addicted to change. Always has to be something new, something different. And then that doesn't satisfy. And it has to be something else, and something else. My mother used to say of certain children, they don't know what to be at. And isn't that true of modern man? He doesn't know what to be at. And as soon as he tries one thing, he wants to try something else. And that's because his restlessness is inside him. It's in his own heart. He's always going to be restless. And insecurity, the stress, and the fear, and the tension, and the desperate attempts to escape and to drown out these feelings. I was reading Job chapter 15 this week. Verse 20 onwards, how modern this is. All his days, the wicked man suffers torment. Terrifying sounds fill his ears. When all seems well, marauders attack him. He despairs of escaping the darkness. He wanders about. Distress and anguish fill him with terror. They overwhelm him because he shakes his fist at God and vaunts himself against the Almighty. There you have it. One of the earliest books of the Bible describes for us to perfection the world we live in. The curse, frustration, restlessness, insecurity, godlessness. It's a grim picture. It's a grim picture. You may be thinking, well, really, what value is there from spending our time looking at such a tragic and unpleasant scene? Well, surely there's a warning here. Are some of you still in the position of Cain? Are some of you young people, some of you older people, are you still alienated from God? This is the way you're headed. This is the way you're headed. To a life of violence and loneliness and frustration and insecurity and restlessness. And today is still a day of grace. The Lord Jesus Christ is present here, and he'll save you. He'll change you. Change your heart. He'll enable you by his power to repent and to believe. He will grant you the ability to do that. He will draw you to himself. He'll make you a new person. And instead of frustration, he'll give you satisfaction. And instead of restlessness, he'll give you peace. Instead of insecurity, he will give you an assurance that nothing will ever separate you from his love. I urge you, if you haven't trusted Christ, don't, as Jude says in verse 11 of his book, don't take the way of pain. And one closing thought. For all of us who believe the Bible, we're constantly being told that it is an old-fashioned, irrelevant, out-of-date book. It was written so long ago. And the world we live in is so different. What could the Word of God have to say? What could an old Hebrew book have to say at the end of the 20th century? Well, I've taken you this evening to the very oldest part of that old book. And what do we find? We find a perfect description of the people around us and the world we live in. New minted, up to date, relevant, accurate in every possible way. Have you not been struck by that again and again? This hasn't been a profound or a clever sermon. I haven't needed to go probing into the depths. I have just explained to you what is plain and clear here on the surface of the text. Go home and read it for yourself. And that is that what the Bible says? Of course it's what the Bible says. But does that not thrill your hearts? That this is God's book. That this is the truth. That this is the book for every age and every generation. And what we need more than anything else is to believe this book and to live by its standards. I am so thankful that God has described for me the Cains of my world. So that when I look at them, I don't need to be intimidated, and I don't need to get frustrated, and my blood pressure doesn't need to go up. I just need to remember, Lord, they're in your hands. And when the time comes, you bring them down. May God help us to think more on these things. Amen.